The phrase Good Friday has entered our common vocabulary. You'll even hear about the non-Christian world describing this day as Good Friday. But what do Christians mean when they call this Friday, the Friday on which they remember the passion and the death of Jesus Christ, good? We're going to be talking about that, and by way of explaining that term, we'll be studying the Lenten hymn, The Lamb. It's a newer hymn chock full of Good Friday content. You'll find out what that means in the course of this conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. He joins us in just a moment. In the next hour of the program, Pastor Richard Stuckwish will join us to review the film, The Passion of the Christ, a fitting thing to do on this Good Friday. And then, in the third hour of the program, the second part of our two-part discussion with Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the Passion accounts according to the Gospels. That's coming up in the next 2 hours of Issues, etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest here on the program. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's a joy to be with you on this day.
This term that we use, Good Friday, is very common, even in the secular world. But what does the church mean when it calls this day good?
I think there's a twofold meaning. First, on this day, there is manifested to us, revealed to us in the world, the goodness of our God like we've never seen it before. And that is that our God would love us so much that he would go to the cross for us, that in his body he would bear the punishment of our sins, drink the cup of the wrath of the Father down to the dregs, and it totally answer for our sins before his Father. You know, this manifests the goodness of God. The Father loves us so much, he sent his Son to do this for us. But then it's also good for us, because we look at that and we realize, look at what great goodness has come to us from God this day. This is the very fountain from which we speak of the good news of the Christian gospel.
So this day, to the Christian mind, informed by God's word of what God has done for us, can't be called anything but good.
Correct. It's not a day. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. You know, women, what are you wailing for me for? The Dr. Luther once put it so well. He says, we're always crying about the wrong things. We cry about Christ going to the cross, which should be filling our hearts with joy. We should instead be weeping over our sins.
Now, to that end, and before we get to this hymn, The Lamb, a lot of Christians understand Good Friday and Lent in general as kind of, it's our time to really get in gear and feel sorry for Jesus. Is that what it's about?
Well, you couldn't be further away from the spirit in which the church celebrates these holy days, if we think of them in terms like that. It's not about feeling sorry for Jesus at all. It is very much loving him and rejoicing to see what he does for us, but it is following him step by step as he willingly, purposefully gives himself into that. To weep for this is to look at it and say that we wished it didn't happen. Well, you know, he came into the world that this might happen. He was born of the Blessed Virgin, that he might one day have a body to offer on our behalf on the altar of the cross. I mean, we should never look at this day and say, oh, poor Jesus. Never.
This hymn, The Lamb, tell us a little bit about it by way of introduction, and its theme, this obvious by the title, The Lamb.
Well, Jerry Coleman wrote the hymn, The Lamb, and I remember Jerry once saying, you'll see that the hymn is very much based on Genesis 22. And Jerry once said, you know, you could take the rest of the Old Testament, throw it away, and just leave me Genesis 22, and I'd have everything I need. Because everything about the redemption, the cross, it's all foretold powerfully in this one small section of the Old Testament. It illumines so much. Of course, the Lamb theme is a Lamb it's a theme that runs all the way through the Scriptures, beginning right at the beginning and running through to the end, as we'll see as we work through the hymn. I noted that Jerry did write this text. Jerry Coleman wrote the text, and he also wrote the tune for it. The tune, I think, it's called Winter Here. I think it was named for Pastor Chip Winter's family. Jerry dedicated the piece to them.
And Genesis 22 is the account of, it's sometimes called the binding of Isaac, or the sacrifice of Isaac. Walk us through that text so that we're ready to hear this hymn.
Well, remember, the Lord had come to Abraham and told him, Abraham, after he waited 100 years for this child, God says to Abraham, take your son Isaac, your son whom you love, and bring him to a mountain on which I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham, being true to his trust in God, you know, early the next morning is off with his son Isaac, and he goes with Isaac to the mountain of sacrifice. And along the way, Isaac, when they reach the place and they can see in a distance, they prepare to leave the servants behind, and Abraham and his son go on by themselves. The wood of the offering is laid on Isaac's back, and Abraham takes the knife and the fire, and off they go. And Isaac sort of realizes something's missing, and he says, Dad, we got the lamb, we got the offering. We've got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the offering? And then Abraham answers in incredibly prophetic words. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering, or more literally out of the Hebrew, God himself will see to the lamb for the offering. And so they go on. And, of course, as Abraham binds his son upon the wood and prepares to sacrifice him, all of a sudden an angel calls to him from heaven and says, don't, stop, you know, and Abraham is provided with a ram to sacrifice in place of his son. And the whole sort of pericope, the passage concludes with the statement, and so it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be seen to. It will be provided on the mountain of the Lord. That's the context of the hymn.
I've heard a lot of sermons on that particular section of Scripture that focus upon the obedience of Abraham, or maybe the faith of Abraham, and they seem to miss the whole point of Isaac in the story.
Yeah, it is astonishing what Abraham does. We can't help but look at this and see, we can understand why this man would be called the father of faith. But to miss Isaac in this instance is to miss what the entire story is about.
And what is that?
Isaac, at the beginning, is called your son, your only son whom you love. The Septuagint, the Greek version, has your beloved son. And just as Abraham has a beloved only son, so God has a beloved only son, whom he will provide as the lamb, which is foretold in this pericope.
Let's look at the first stanza of this hymn, The Lamb. The Lamb, the Lamb, O Father, where's the sacrifice? Faith sees, believes, God will provide the lamb of price. Worthy is the lamb whose death makes me his own. The lamb is reigning on his throne. First stanza, the lamb. All right, Will, it's a little bit of a rehearsal of the story, and yet already in this first stanza, we're pointed to Christ.
Yes. One of the... You can't get where the whole story is coming from unless we stop and remember that in the Garden of Eden, when they disobeyed, God warned them. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And so sin brings death. And yet the day they ate of it, they didn't die But something else did die to give them skins so that they might wear. So already we see the death of an animal, probably a lamb, to provide them with clothing. And then the very next story in the scripture is the story of Cain and Abel. And what do we find going on in that story? It's a story about the worship that is acceptable to God. And in that story, we see on the altar where God accepts the sacrifice, we find what? A lamb. Abel brought of the first of his flocks and offered to the Lord. So at the center of the worship that God finds acceptable, there is a substitutionary death. And the Bible always tends, or not always, but overwhelmingly tends to favor that substitutionary death being the lamb. So we're not surprised that Isaac would be looking around for a lamb as they are trotting off to the mountain of sacrifice. Father, where's the sacrifice? Because he knows that for us to stand before God, some blood has going to have to be spilled. We remember the words of Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. To stand before God, there must be the death. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And so Isaac is looking around, Father, where's the sacrifice? We take his words up in this hymn into our own lips and say, Father, where is the sacrifice that will answer for sins once and for all? And we know that all of the Old Testament sacrifices were swept up one day into Calvary, where the Lamb is sacrificed. And I want to stress this, if I can. Can we spend a little bit of time on this from John's Gospel?
Yes.
Okay, if we turn in John's Gospel to the first chapter, we find already that the first words that are spoken, the first witness that's born to Jesus Christ is born by John the Baptist. And in verse 29, he points to Jesus, John 1:29, and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And then that theme sort of disappears from John's Gospel. It doesn't show up again until chapter 19, where Jesus is on the cross. And in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, we are told that when the soldiers came after Christ had expired upon the cross, the soldiers came to break his bones, they're going to break the bones to get the guys off the cross earlier. But Jesus is already dead. Remember that? And it says in verse 36, these things took place, John 19:36, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. That is a reference to to Moses' legislation regarding the Passover lamb, that it was not to have its bones broken. And so John very clearly is saying to anybody that's read the Old Testament, that's as they're reading his account or hearing his account, this is the Lamb. This is what John the Baptist was talking about. This is when it's fulfilled. When he is nailed to the tree, he is the Lamb God has provided. This is the sacrifice which faith believes. This is the Lamb.
Before we move on to the second stanza, the refrain, which we will hear in every verse of this hymn, the Lamb, already introduces another piece of Scripture on the far end, at the very end of Scripture, whereas Genesis 22 is so early. This one is late, and that is this song, Worthy is the Lamb.
Yeah, tell us about out of the book of Revelation, where when John has sort of, the veil is torn back, and he can see what's the worship that's going on in heaven. At the very center of the worship in heaven, at the center of the throne of God, there stands the Lamb as it had been slain. And we see all nations, all peoples, all tongues joining and crying out in worship and praise of the Lamb, which is what the church's worship is all about. It is in the church's liturgy, especially in the liturgy of the Eucharist, we enter together with all of creation and standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb and singing and praising him forever.
This would make a good communion hymn. It would go nicely with the words that the church speaks there before we receive Christ's body and blood. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, repeating John the Baptist's.
Now, it's not by accident that the church, especially the Western church, as we come to the table, we are always singing to the Lamb of God, and we confess he's taken away the sin of the world. The words of the Baptist there join also to the words of Revelation, and we are confessing that we're there. We're with that crowd that stands around the Lamb. Hey, you can't see it, but faith knows it's there. This is the center of life itself, the self-offering of the Lamb, giving himself to us, the one who gave himself upon the cross to the Father, and in giving himself to the Father, gave all of humanity back to God.
On this Good Friday, we are studying the Lenten hymn, The Lamb. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. In the next hour, we'll review the film, The Passion of the Christ, with Pastor Richard Stuckwish. And in the third hour of the program today, part two of our two-part discussion with Dr. Arthur Just on the Passion accounts according to the Gospels. The second stanza of The Lamb. The Lamb, the Lamb, one perfect final offering. The Lamb, the Lamb. Let earth join heaven his praise to sing. Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own. The Lamb is reigning on his throne. Tell us what you can about this stanza of this hymn, The Lamb, Pastor Whedon.
What I want to really pick up on is the idea of one perfect final offering. The thing about all the lambs that came before Christ, all the types of the sacrifices, were that, and even including Isaac, is that they were not consulted, if you will. No lamb volunteered and gave himself up in the place of other people. They were, you know, they were taken and killed. But in that way, their sacrifice was not intentional. Now, Christ makes it perfectly clear that what he is doing intentionally. Remember in John 10, he proclaims, "No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." He is going to the cross, not as a tragic victim caught up in political circumstances. None of that. He goes to the cross willingly, giving himself, as we sing in one of our other Lenten hymns about the Lamb, "A Lamb alone bears willingly sin's dreadful weight for sinners." And the writer to the Hebrews gets at this when he talks about, he says, you know, talks about the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and we might include the lambs in Hebrews 10 verse 4. He says it was impossible for them to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Behold, I have come to do your will." He comes in as the new Adam in the obedience which the first Adam failed to render. He comes to render that obedience to the will of his Father, even unto death, which he does upon the cross for us. This gathers up and completes all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were pointing toward this wondrous moment when the Lamb of God would ascend the tree of the cross, offering himself as the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. As we sing in some of our hymns, himself the victim, himself the priest.
What does this mean then, that if this offering that Christ has made, and I like the term offering here because it is both sacrifice and offering, drawing together those two Old Testament things, if this offering is indeed the perfect and final offering, that would preclude all further offerings on our part.
For sin, absolutely. There's only one offering for sin, and that is the offering that he made himself this day as he hangs upon the tree, offering himself to the Father and in himself the entire world, atoning for the sin of all with the shedding of his blood, once and for all, wiping out the debt of humanity's sin. There can be no other offering of atonement, of forgiveness. This is it, the propitiatory sacrifice.
Then what are the offerings that Christians bring, the kind that are called for in Scripture by the Apostle, by Christ himself? What are these offerings?
We call these offerings Eucharistic offerings, that is, offerings of thanksgiving. God has given us all of this forgiveness and life in his Son. There is no other sacrifice that could atone for our sin, but having this sacrifice, having been given to the Father, he now reaches this very self-same sacrifice back to us to be the gift of our life in the Eucharist as we receive his body and blood. What he offered on the cross, we taste at the altar. And in thanksgiving for the gift of life and forgiveness and all that flows from his sacrifice, our lives are then called to be sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to God. They're not sacrifices that win forgiveness. They're sacrifices that we offer to God because we have received the forgiveness of Christ.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheadon. The hymn that we're studying on this Good Friday, The Lamb, when we come back, we'll look at the third stanza of that hymn, and at the end, we'll hear the entire hymn. Pastor Will Wheadon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now, like all good hymns, this one always unfolds a little more the more you sing it. This next stanza unfolds a different thing, as yet undiscussed here, and that is the reason for the sacrifice, the reason for this one perfect final offering. The Lamb, as wayward sheep their shepherd kill, so still his will on our behalf the law to fill. Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own. The Lamb is reigning on his throne. We will hear that third stanza when we come back from this break. Here we have, on this Good Friday, a way of understanding the goodness of this day and the goodness of what God did for us on this day in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the term good might sound a little bit like an understatement, but when you consider the one who gives it, the God who is good, when God gives his good, it is his best. And that's what we see on the cross. God's best, his one and only and beloved Son. He did not simply dole out just what we might have needed for our salvation. He was not miserly in the sacrifice that he made and accepted at the cross. One pastor friend of mine once said that there at the cross, God bankrupted heaven. He emptied the storehouse of heaven, pouring it out upon us through his Son, crucified and risen from the dead. When we come back, we'll continue to study this hymn, The Lamb, with Pastor Will Wheadon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We'll look at that third and fourth and fifth stanzas, and then we'll hear the entire hymn, The Lamb, on this Good Friday. Then in the second hour, Pastor Richard Stuckwish and the Passion of the Christ. Stay tuned.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.